Now we're doing something that I had hoped to give much more preparation to this. As a matter of fact, I've given none, but and I wouldn't say this to many, but you know what happens is I always teach with notes because you don't like to rabbit trail too much, and even though I do even with notes, and you need to hold things together by teaching from notes, but I have a few this morning. I haven't used them yet, but what happens, I think, and it's a good thing, and it's a good experience for me, is that instead of looking to your notes, you have to go back over the years and think of certain basic truths you've taught. And I'm going back 30 years to some concepts that are so very, very basic and so very, very important to us. And by the way, I'm not saying this to downplay. This is good stuff. Okay? Very important stuff. And we, what I try, often when you find yourself having to ad lib or impromptu, you find yourself getting very basic, and you're trying to pull big things together into basic concepts. And I think there are three things that are absolutely, beyond any question, essential, without which you cannot approach the Christian life. And we have looked at them this morning. You have to know, and I've circled key words, you have to know that our union with Christ is eternal. And we went to Galatians for that God is our Father. Through faith in Christ, we are sons. And because we are sons, God is our Father, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Christ is the object of our faith. God the Father is the one that we address in a Father-Son relationship. And it is the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. And He indwells for the purpose of expressing the life of Christ. That is foundational. If we do not understand that our union with Christ is eternal, we have nothing. And we have expressed these, and I'll do them a little bit differently this hour, in terms of a great big circle. And the great big circle has to do with our position. And that position is said to be in Christ. And thus, if we would picture the whole procedure, let's put a stick man out here. When we are born into this world, Ephesians 2, for example, says he is revealing the past salvation of the Ephesian believers, and he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And thus, while we begin life physically alive, we enter life spiritually dead. And thus, the only hope is in a relationship to Christ. And we'll picture it this way. And this is when the person comes to, put a little circle here too, use it later, comes to enter into his relationship by Christ, and he does so by faith. Someone comes along and quotes, for example, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Paul says, here is the gospel that I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins, indicating that the penalty of sin that belonged to me, the guilt that belonged to me, was placed on him. And when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16, verse 31, we are what the Bible calls saved, put in Christ, and therefore if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, he is a new creation. We are, Ephesians 1, accepted in relationship to the Beloved. And we might go over to Ephesians 1, noticing that it deals with the concept of how we may have a relationship with Christ. Ephesians 1. Probably some of the most pregnant words in the New Testament are, we are in Christ. And it expresses a union, a relationship with Him. So that you come down to chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Now, that verse takes us up, then, in our diagram to this point. Here is this man out here who, in verse 13, hears or listens to the message of truth. That is the good news of your salvation. And having listened, he believes. When he believes, he enters into a relationship. And thus, reading 13 again, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, sealed in him. You now have a relationship of having been moved from out here. And what was it that did it? Something objective. You believed. You were faced with truth. You believed the gospel. Hauls to the rescue. I don't know how these guys do it to preach loud. I'm just talking. At any rate, something objective has happened. This person has come in contact with, verse 13, truth, i.e., specifically, he's come in contact with the truth of the gospel, and to that, there has been a subjective response. He has said, I believe it. And by faith, he is put now in him, or let's look at it in terms of he's placed into this big circle. Our relationship with him is eternal. He exits never. And remember, that takes in two doctrines. It takes in the doctrine of assurance and the biblical doctrine of security. Expressed many ways in the Bible. Jesus talks about the believer being in the hand of the Father and no man will pluck them out in the Gospel of John. And you have those concepts. We're placed in union with him. And if, by way of illustration, you think of this big circle as getting married, think of your anniversary date. And think of the time that you entered into a union with another person, and as of today, you're still in that union with him or her. And that is just like becoming a Christian. You come into union with Christ, and that union is eternal. You never, 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 once entering into this circle of marriage to Christ, you never exit from it. However, we have put a little circle inside of the big circle and called it communion. And as we illustrated last hour, you know that it's one thing to have union in marriage, it's another thing to have communion in marriage. And you can list all of the little things within your relationship of the marriage union that really are hard on communion, that really break fellowship, that really cause you sometimes to yell at one another or be disgusted with the other person or not get along well with the other person. Same thing in relationship to Christ. Is while our union is eternal, we may it as a second pivotal thing, our communion with Christ is temporal. And that simply means, we did this again by another little circle, for these people within Christ, they may be having communion. And as we said, there are two words used in the book of 1 Corinthians and elsewhere to describe this Christian. Paul said to the Corinthians, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto men of the flesh, or as unto carnal. And what that meant was not that they were not Christians. It simply means that they were not walking in communion and fellowship with the Lord because they were practicing sins of carnality, such as disunion, such as bickering, such as fighting with one another, and so forth, as he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So then, let's put this man inside of a communion circle called by 1 Corinthians spiritual, or we're studying the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians said to them, walk by the Spirit. And why would Paul need to address Christians and tell these Christians to walk by the Spirit? And the answer is very simple. Some of them weren't. And thus you have those who were called spiritual, and let's make an arrow here. Those who are not walking by the Spirit are what are called carnal believers. They're in the big circle, they're in Christ, but they're not living a quality life. And you know very well that there is quality among Christians. Some lack it, some have it. And as we said, though it's looking over our shoulder now, a believer may exit, I made that circle too little. I'll write over the edge of it. This belongs in the little circle. We can exit from that circle by sin. It's easy to do. We do it all the time. We said last hour, you can go down to the coffee room and you can be walking by the Spirit when you went in the door and someone says something, does something, whatever, and you can exit that little fellowship circle, just zip like that, with a mental attitude, with an overt act of sin or something else. And we'll talk about the types of sins that cause a believer to exit from fellowship. Now you face a problem. What do I do? You've got to re-enter. And we re-enter into fellowship, very clear verse, 1 John 1:9, one that ought to be memorized, known, and practiced by every believer, which says, if we confess our sins, He, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we return to fellowship with the Lord by confession. Now, whenever we get anything from God without meriting it, without deserving it, the word is called grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Which means this man out here hears a message, and he does not approach salvation by saying, I've got to do something, I've got to deserve something. He realizes we are saved by grace. He believes the message, and God graciously puts him in this circle in relationship to Christ, and he is there forever. Now, things don't change with this inner circle. You got into the outer circle by grace. You return to fellowship with the Lord by grace and through confession of sin. So let's go to the passage that deals with that. Oh, let's put our third thing down now. Union with Christ is eternal. Communion with Christ is temporal, something that has to be maintained. We don't maintain our position in Christ. He does that. We must maintain our fellowship with the Lord, and when we exit from communion fellowship with Him by sinning, then we need to re-enter by means of confession of that sin. Now, the third concept is this. The only place that you can grow is here. Any Christian out here cannot grow. He can learn. He can take notes. He can listen to tapes. He can memorize tapes. He can memorize Bible verses. But he cannot grow. You cannot grow when the relationship with the Lord is hindered by sin. You cannot grow when the relationship is not basically right. Just like in human relationships, when you are peeved with the other person all the time, you can't grow in your relationship. That is impossible to happen. And the same thing is true spiritually. When we are not walking by the Spirit, we cannot grow. So then, what are two conditions for growth? Number one, you've got to be in Christ. You've got to have a relationship. Number two, you must be in fellowship. You must walk by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit by grace. When we sin, we handle it, and we handle it immediately by returning to fellowship and claiming, say, Lord, I did this. It was wrong. Your word said don't. I did. Your word said do, and I didn't. I have sinned. I have done it. I don't excuse it. I don't cover it. I'm honest about it. It's there. I did it. I did it. I did it. I did it. And the Lord responds by saying, I'll be faithful. You did what I told you to do. You confessed it. I will be faithful to forgive your sins and clean up your whole act. Because 1 John 1:9 could end before it does. It could say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, period. It doesn't do that. It adds, and I paraphrase, to clean up our whole act. and says to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's a grace matter. When we appropriate that, we're here. When we're here, we can grow. And that's the third pivotal thing. Our maturity in Christ is gradual and conditional. And we could go back to a certain prime. Well, they're all, I was going to say a prime condition. They're all prime. But probably the prime condition would be fellowship maintained by proper handling of sin. That's where we begin. Then all the elements of growth come in. We need to learn to respond to pressure, and every pressure situation is nothing more than an opportunity to grow and to mature. But when we face a pressure situation, we need to check out several things. We need, number one, to remind ourselves, I am in Christ. My relationship to Him is eternal. It is never disturbed. It is there. I can be secure in it. I am His child. I am His son. And I can look up and I can address Him as Father because I am in Christ. Then we need to go to number two. What about my relationship in terms of fellowship? Am I hanging on to something, doing something, practicing something, not practicing something that is forbidden by His Word? And do I need to square up by means of 1 John 1:9, confess the sin, get in right relationship to the Lord, and then this big monster of pressure, whatever it may be, that's on my doorstep, now I can respond to it and respond to it properly and correctly. Why? Because you're walking by the Spirit. And for that reason, then, we can relate to prayer. And that's why. And I'm totally with you. The moment I get a big pressure, my first thought is always the same. I don't even tell you what it is, because yours is the same. How can I get out of this mess? How can I make it go away? And if we are going to live on the basis of Christian doctrine, the ceiling falls in. Okay, now the first thing to do is not to respond to the fallen ceiling. That's irrelevant at the moment. And I know when a pressure comes charging in, it's hard to say that the pressure is totally irrelevant. But its first response, it is. And it's irrelevant into the, number one, I have a father-son relationship. I know Jesus Christ. I have Him. Number two, I have examined my life in the light of the Word of God. And though I cannot, nor can anyone say that when the Scripture says we're to rejoice always, that we always do it. But I'm honest about it, and I can say to the Lord, I have not rejoiced as I should. I have sinned. It's there. I confess it. And God, by grace, restores the fellowship. Now, and only now, can we deal with the pressure. And I'm not saying if the pressure is there, it's not that it's wrong to maybe take some measures to alleviate it, to remove it. If the door is slammed on your finger, you don't have to leave your finger there. You can open the door and take your finger out. And there are some pressures which we can make little adjustments to. We can alleviate them. We can lessen them. And we ought to do that, but not initially. That's down the line. And it's only after we are enabled by His grace to handle the pressure. And how we are enabled? We are enabled by walking by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? By maintaining fellowship with the Lord, by handling sin in the divine viewpoint manner, 1 John 1:9, which is confession of sin. Then we can deal with the pressure. Prayer, if you're outside of Christ, you can say prayers. They'll go as far as the sound waves carry your voice. And if you don't voice it, they'll never be known by anybody. And you can pray, but you don't have a Heavenly Father. We're sons of God through faith in Christ, and only through faith in Christ, 1 John 1:12. Many has received Him, to them and gave He the right to become the sons of God. And the word right simply means the fact that you did not have that previously, but this is a privilege that's given to you upon the condition of believing on Christ. And therefore, as you're out here, you can pray, you can say words. I've heard people talk about saying a prayer, and you want to say, that's right, that's exactly what you're doing. You're saying a prayer. But that's saying a prayer is not praying. If you're a believer, you're in the family of God, you have a relationship to Christ, but you're living out here in carnality, you can say prayers too. And if you say them out loud, Christians will be impressed if you use the right words and say the right things. But God, so to speak, will be going on His merry way, and He'll be saying, the words are there, but this is not prayer that reaches the throne.
We can only pray when we are in fellowship with the Lord, walking with Him, walking by the Spirit. You got to be in the circle. The same thing comes down to intake of doctrine. There's intaking it, and then there's intaking it. Can you be as carnal as the day is long and sit in this class and learn something? Well, I would hope so. You can at least get it in your head, and I'm not saying that's not of value. Even if you're a carnal Christian, you need to take notes. Even if you're outside of Christ, you need to take notes to learn what's there, because maybe someday what's in the notes will become believed and you can enter into a relationship with Christ or get back in fellowship with Him. But you can take notes, do all sorts of things. You can do good works. There's human good. There's lots of human good around that can be done, things that are nice. But the difference between human good and divine good is produced in the life of the believer by the Holy Spirit who's walking in fellowship with Him. And it's easy, it's automatic, it happens with not a great deal of effort. You don't have to try and work and sweat and perspire and say, oh man, this is tough, even though many times it is. We noted last hour that you have two commands to the believer in relationship to the Holy Spirit, which we wrote somewhere. Do not quench Him. And the idea of quenching has a strong implication with it, does it not? Anything that you quench is trying to do something. As we said, if you quench a fire, it wants to burn. But you're pouring water on it. And in relationship to the Holy Spirit, He speaks to the Thessalonian Christians and says, in fact, the way the Greek is structured, it says, stop quenching. And what's that saying? The Holy Spirit is in you, and He wants so badly to do something. But you won't let Him because you keep pouring water on it. And what would the water be? You simply do not handle sin in your life in the biblical divine viewpoint manner through confession of sin. Grieving also implies, does it not, that there's something which He wishes to do. Go over to John 7, for example. Verse 37 is about the big circle. Verse 38 is about the little circle, or walking by the Spirit. Now on the last day, this is verse 37 of John chapter 7. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and take a drink. In our diagram, He's addressing people out here. And He's saying, is there anybody out here that's thirsty? Do you want to find satisfaction? Then you come to me and take a drink. And it's a once-for-all type of thing, an aorist tense action, a decisive act, a definite decision, come to me and drink. Now, if you have this relationship with Him and you're walking in fellowship with Him, that is by a faith method of life that handles sin by confession, believes that you're forgiven, then you have verse 38. He who keeps on believing operates by faith, we could put it, for the present tense. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. And so the emphasis then is the expression of the life of God. It's like a river from which good flows, from which fruit is produced, and it's called walking by the Spirit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit that is there in the life of the believer who is in a proper relationship to the Lord. And thus, you have again, notice in verse 38, what do you have to do to make the Holy Spirit produce? And the answer is you don't do anything. He wants to. He's ready to. He will, if unhindered. And thus, realizing that, the command, stop quenching Him.
stop grieving him. Quenching him is called sin. Grieving him is called sin. And we're right back to the same simple proposition once again of that. So that, primary to the intake of doctrine in the sense that, and you see people who do all sorts of things with doctrine, with truth. Some notebook it, forget it, never touches life. And yet, on the other hand, you see some that take in the truth and it's put into shoe leather. And that's what we want. And the difference is we sit here today, and if you are a Christian and you're in this category, you may listen, you may even get a little bit excited over what is said, but you cannot grow. You cannot grow when our relationship with the Lord is wrong. And all the functions of the Christian life, good works, obedience, all of this comes from this point. And let me once again, and I hope I've been repetitious enough today, that you will say, I can't forget what has been said or what is being said. Maturity in Christ is gradual. It is dependent upon communion with Christ, which is temporal and therefore must be maintained, which in turn is contingent upon the solid initial relationship of our union with Christ, which is eternal. Turn, please, to 1 John 1. In 1 John 1, the issue that is spelled out here is the issue of fellowship. He is talking to people who are Christians. They're in what we have described as the big circle. They have a relationship to Christ. And that is all there. And as we come to the chapter, he assumes that. And he begins by saying as follows. Verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. John is an apostle. At the time of the writing of 1 John, he's an old man. He is probably close to 90 years of age. He had looked back over the years and had walked with Christ while he was on earth. The generation to whom he is writing the book of 1 John had not seen Christ on earth. They had not heard him teach. They had only heard the words of the apostles that told about their relationship to Christ. And John is writing to them to tell about how I used to know him in a very personal way. He says, we have seen with our eyes. John would be able to say, it's locked in my mind. As the Lord rose at the Last Supper to say what he said in the upper room, in my mind, not only did I hear what he said, but I remember how he did it. He rose from the table. He stepped over to the right. He did this or that with his hands. And it's locked in my mind. John is saying, I know this man Christ. What we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes. Let me tell you, it's further than that. What we beheld, that is to see. Notice you've got the oral sense, A-U-R-A-L, we have heard. You've got the visual sense. And now John says we add the tactile. Because we beheld and our hands handled, I have touched him. I have heard him. Oral sense. I have seen him, visual sense. I have touched him, tactile sense. Why is John doing this? What's the point? Well, continuing on in verse 2, the life was manifested. Here we go again. He's going to emphasize, we know this man. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was also with the Father, and was manifested to us. Here we go again. what we have seen. Notice it's fellowship, fellowship, fellowship is the emphasis. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Now stop at that point. Why? Purpose clause. That you also may have fellowship with us. Question, John. How in the world can we do that? We can't go back to the life of Christ on earth. That's not possible. We can't do it. How can we join John in fellowship with Christ when we weren't there when you had this fellowship with him? Well, the reason we can do that is the last part of verse 3. Indeed, our fellowship that you can join us in is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, you can join us in fellowship with Him. So the issue is fellowship. And the point being made is the reader may join John, the apostle, in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now, we can't join in it tactically, orally, visually. He's not saying that. But he's simply saying that the fellowship that we had, we're still having, even though he has died, buried, been resurrected and ascended, and is now long gone. John probably looked back about 60 years over his shoulder to the life of Christ. And therefore, when he talks in these things in verse 1, 2, and 3, he's looking back 60 years. But after 60 years with the Lord gone, what is he still having? Our fellowship, again, the last part of verse 3, notice he does not say our fellowship was with the Father. Our fellowship is. He's ascended, he's in heaven, but our fellowship is a present tense matter. It is with the Father, and since we can have it now on a spiritual level, so can you, and that's why I'm writing this book. Now, he comes up with the next idea, and the idea that comes into the picture is what hinders fellowship. We can have it, that's very clear. What hinders it? And he will deal with that in terms of what is hindering fellowship with the Lord. Verse 8. And these are all false claims. You can have fellowship if you will do away with and kill your sin nature. Fellowship, then, would be by eliminating the sin nature. I have arrived at a point whereby I do not even want to sin. I have no inclination towards sin anymore. And notice that's the claim of verse 8. If we say we have no sin, notice, by the way, contrast that to verse 10. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned. Grammatically, what's the difference? The difference is between a noun, sin, and a verb, sin. And so the noun is referring to the, remember that school person, place, or thing, and what have you? So he's referring to, if we say we have no sin thing, namely sin nature, then we can say two things. Number one in verse 8, one is psychological and one is doctrinal. Two problems. Psychological, first, if we say we have no sin, we're self-deceived. We have fooled ourselves. Second, we're doctrinally astray because the truth is not in us. And so we can relax a bit and recognize that, yes, you can have fellowship with the Lord and you still have a sin nature. And if we claim not to, then we are self-deceived and we're fighting truth. Fellowship is not by eliminating the sin nature. False claim number two. Fellowship is by, and we now move to the verb, it is by elimination of sinful acts. We don't sin anymore. Elimination of sinful acts. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. His word not in us. About the only way you could say you don't sin is by erecting standards other than those found in the Word of God. If the Word of God is really serious in saying rejoice always, and if rejoice always means rejoice always, and failure to do that is disobedience, and disobedience is sin, how many of us have sinned this week, this minute, as we sit here? And therefore, the only way you can get away from that is get away from the Word of God and erect some other things and say, well, I haven't beaten on anybody this week. Well, wonderful. But that's probably a standard of the Word of God. Nonetheless, you can probably say, I did that. But the commands, if you notice, of the New Testament are so high, and they're so far above the performance level that we can hardly touch them without recognizing that, yes, I daily sin. I have a seat of desire in me that leans in the wrong direction. And John is simply saying, fellowship is not eliminating the sin nature. Fellowship is not eliminating sinful acts. Fellowship is maintained on a different basis altogether. We'll pick up with that tonight. Father, we're thankful now for your word and your truth. We're thankful for the possibility of a walk with you that is by grace, and that all of the human barriers that would be erected, all the barriers to walking with you that are erected by merit mentality, all of the barriers that are erected by thinking we don't deserve it, and truly we do not, and yet failing to understand that that is why you have extended yourself in the death of your Son to us in grace. Because we cannot achieve salvation. We cannot live the Christian life. We cannot walk by the Spirit apart from a method that entails pure grace and calls for a simple faith response that appropriates the wonderful work and the forgiveness and the cleansing of Christ for us on the cross, and in whose name we pray. Amen.